I want to begin by giving just a brief testimony, particularly as it relates to our topic of discipleship. I grew up in a non-Christian home. I got saved as a senior in college, spent the next 2 years in a very fundamental Bible church before making what I consider to be one of the greatest discoveries I've ever made, and that is the New Testament Assembly. And so, for my last 2 years in school, I was in fellowship at an assembly in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. And at the end of those 2 years, I moved to New Orleans to do a two-year residency program. And just before I moved to New Orleans, I was at a Southeastern Workers Conference, and I heard and met a man by the name of Vernon Schlieff. Some of you may know him or have known him or know of him. I saw this actual brochure which described the discipleship program that he was offering. And I was only, say, 4 years at that time, 2 years in the assembly, and it sounded to me like something that I could really benefit from. And so I moved to New Orleans and moved actually into his neighborhood just down the street from where he lived, which was across the street from the assembly, and spent 2 years being discipled by this godly man named Vernon Schlieff. It's there that I met Bob Brown. You'll hear more about that later. Vernon Schlieff is one of my heroes of the faith. He's quite a godly man. I think of him as a modern day George Mueller. He was a real man of faith that God used in mighty ways, particularly in the Deep South, in planting New Testament assemblies and seeing thousands of souls saved. He had a serviceman center in New Orleans. He had a boys' home, and just was used in a mighty way. But particularly, this man spent decades discipling young men and left quite an impact. Gospel Folio published a book about his life. It came out about 3 weeks before he went home to be with the Lord, called Our Great Adventure in Faith, a very inspirational biography. I would encourage you to read that book. 2 years in the discipleship program with Vernon Schlieff, and there's no way I can tell you how much that helped me. I'm not the same person. He made an eternal impact upon me, just the time spent with this man of God. What did we do? Well, actually, it was my wife and I that met with him once a week. We met with him on Sunday afternoons. He fed us Sunday lunch every Sunday. We spent the whole afternoon with him. We would study the scriptures during the week. We would make outlines. We would come. We would present the outlines to him. We would talk about the scriptures. We would just talk about the Lord and talk about our week and talk about whatever was on our hearts. We would go to the meeting that Sunday night, come back. He'd feed us again. He was quite a generous man. And for 2 years, this man poured his heart and his soul into our lives and made a tremendous impact on us. I finished the residency program, moved back to North Carolina, to a little town called Reedsville, about 15,000 population, was in fellowship 30 minutes away at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel in Greensburg for 9 years. At the end of about a nine-year period of time, the Lord put a burden in the hearts of four men and their wives to see a New Testament assembly started in our town of Reedsville. All four of us had different connections to Reedsville, and so the Lord put a burden in our heart. We began as a Bible study in my office. The Lord blessed. We started meeting at the church. After about 2 years of Bible study, we rented a room in the YMCA. We met there for 7 years, and then about 4 years ago, we built a new church building and the Lord has really blessed our meeting. We are around 100, 110 on Lord's Day, I guess, and probably 75 on Wednesday night, and the Lord has really blessed. But one of the things we've seen that's been a blessing in our assembly is our topic today, and that's discipleship. And you'll see in a few minutes, I've got an overhead there that's going to sort of diagram how it has really almost pervaded our assembly. We've got quite a bit of discipleship going on, one-on-one, both men and women that are investing themselves in the lives of other believers. And so that just brings you up by way of a brief testimony as far as where we're coming from. And so I've been very fortunate to have seen discipleship from both ends. From the receiving end, I've seen the benefit in my own life, and then I've seen it from the giving end. And I'm here to testify to the tremendous value that it can be in the life of a believer. Who here would not have benefited from someone coming along and taking you under their wing and helping you along in the Christian life? I think we all can identify with that, and it's almost a lost art today. I want to give you just real quick a challenge verse from Genesis chapter 14, verse that I came across recently that really spoke to me, and I think it relates to our subject today. Genesis chapter 14, we have the account of the Battle of the Kings. We read about Lot being captured and his subsequent rescue by Abraham. But I want you to notice in verse 14, we read this, "And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan." Notice that he armed his trained servants, born in his own house. And as I read that, I was reminded of the fact that Abram had quite a job to do in rescuing Lot. He had his work cut out for him, but he was successful in that job because those in his own house were ready for service, and they had been trained, and they were armed. They knew how to handle the sword. And as I read that, I thought about, what about those in our own house, those in our own assemblies? Are they ready for service? Are they being trained? Are they armed? Do they know how to handle the sword? Do they know how to handle the Word of God? If we're going to be successful and see our assembly flourish and continue even, we need to see to it that those in our own house are ready to serve and they're being trained and they know how to handle the Word of God. Where did this notion of discipleship come from in the first place? Is this a new concept? Is this a new idea? Well, no, it's not a new idea. It's not even man's idea, but rather it's God's idea. If you'll notice, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." There it is. There's the biblical mandate. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so we see that this idea of discipleship is really, it's God's idea that we should be investing ourselves in the lives of others, that they may be able to teach others also. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, where the saints are to be equipped for the work of the ministry. Similarly, in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we read that older women are to teach younger women. And then, if you'll notice in your outline, I just included a few verses, 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17, Philippians 3, verse 17, chapter 4, verse 9, and Hebrews 13, verse 17, all of which speak of the value of teaching by example. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, be ye followers of me. Philippians 3, be followers together of me, he writes. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, we're to do the things learned and received and heard and seen in me. Then in Hebrews chapter 13, the writer says that we're to consider the manner of life of those who have rule over you. And so we see that there is a biblical mandate that we are supposed to be involved in discipling one another. We see numerous biblical examples of this concept. It's not just a principle, but it's one that we see in practice. Of course, we see the Lord Jesus himself and his disciples. We see examples in the life of Moses and Joshua, of Elijah and Elisha, and Barnabas and Mark, and of course, Paul and Timothy, all portray to us the value of discipling others. Well, all of this talk about discipleship, what is it? What do you mean when you talk about discipleship? Well, I've offered a very, very broad definition, and it's this. It's becoming involved in the lives of other believers for the purpose of helping them grow and mature in the faith. It's nothing more than nothing less than just getting involved in other people's lives to help them along in the Christian life. If I was to pick one verse that probably best describes the essence of discipleship, I would probably choose Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, where we read, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I feel like that thought there really captures the essence of what discipleship is all about. Consider one another. It literally means to fix one's eyes or mind upon, to perceive or to understand. Now, I don't think it's possible to do that apart from becoming involved in their life. We cannot consider one another from a distance. We need to spend time with that person. We need to get involved in their life if we're going to consider one another. And then we read, to provoke. It literally means to incite. That is, to incite to good. Well, what do we mean by that, or how is that accomplished? How do we incite someone to good? Well, I think it could take the form of simply teaching, encouraging, counseling, exhorting, holding accountable. This is how we incite others to good. We consider one another to provoke, to incite unto love and good works. Unto love and good works. And of course, it's love for the Lord Jesus and love for his people and love for the lost world and love and good works. And of course, from Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we know that that's one of the purposes for which we're created. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And I think a very practical way that we can do that is through discipleship, becoming involved one-on-one in the lives of other believers. I think Paul gives us a beautiful example of this. We see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll begin at verse 7. He writes that we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, now notice this, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Here the apostle says that he imparted unto them not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. That's the essence of discipleship. Getting involved in other people's lives, imparting not the gospel of God only, but your very soul. And that's really what it takes. It takes committing to investing yourselves and building the Word of God into the lives of others. I'll mention just briefly a little bit about how this has worked in our own assembly. I want to go through this and leave time for our brother Bob to speak, as well as time at the end for questions and answers. So if you start thinking about questions, hold those thoughts, and we'll try to leave time at the end for questions and answers. This was a sort of a flow chart, if you will, that actually Steve made up that was planning to address this subject, but it shows sort of how this has grown in our own assembly. It started with, I mentioned, if you recall, that there were four men that the Lord burdened to see a new assembly planted, and those are the four that are listed at the top. And just sort of over a period of time, we began to start meeting one-on-one with other people in our meeting. These are the men. I've got another chart here in a moment to show you how this has worked with the women. The women are quite involved with this as well. But you can see how different ones of us have spent time mostly one-on-one with other men in the meeting, and how this has continued on and spread, and now we're seeing quite a network of people in our assembly that are meeting on a weekly basis, one-on-one, for discipleship. And it's a wide range, and I know these names don't mean anything to you, but if you take Ned and Ed there on the end, these are fellows that are in their 60s. One of the fellows that I first started meeting with, Jeff Willard. If you notice, there's an arrow down from him to a guy named Todd. I met with Jeff Willard for about 3.5 years. I met with him on Thursday mornings at 6:30, and we did this for about 3.5 years. And then he started meeting with Todd, and he's been meeting with Todd for a couple of years now. And now Todd is ready to start meeting with someone else, some teenagers. And so we've seen how this has grown, and you can look and see some of the different things that we've done. We've been involved in teaching evangelism. We've used the EE program. We've had teaching on biblical eldership. We've gone through that workbook, Alexander Strauss' book on biblical eldership, as well as and you can see how some of the young men, you take the guy here, a young man, Neil. Neil led his co-worker, Ray, to the Lord at work. Got saved at the ladies' lingerie department of Belk. And this guy has been a ball of fire. He's only been saved about 5 years. You should hear this guy preach. I've never seen anybody grow like this guy in all my life. It's been tremendous. And I've been meeting with him for a while. And now he's meeting with the teen boys, and he's just making a tremendous impact in their life. So this just gives you just sort of an overview of how it's sort of pervaded our assembly. And just quickly, you can see how the women also have been involved. All the way down, I know these names don't mean anything to you, but these two are teenagers. And we're seeing, in fact, this is actually not totally up to date. There's a few more names from more people that just in the last month or two have become involved in this. But It's all the way from people in their 60s all the way down to teenagers are now involved. And so it's really been a tremendous thing in our assembly, and the Lord has used it, and I feel like it's just one of the reasons that the Lord has blessed our assembly. So, but what about resources? What do we do? What do we use? How do we go about this? As I thought about that, and I actually did a little survey, if you will, of different ones in our assembly to find out what they were using, and there are so many different materials out there that are suitable to use in a one-on-one discipleship program. Take the Emmaus Correspondence courses. That's an excellent place to begin. There are many others. I thought about bringing, there would be so many to try to bring. I brought just a very few representative samples of some of what I personally have used. We have done a lot of different things with the fellows that I have worked with. We've done topical studies. We've done book studies. We've done EE training. We've done biblical eldership training. One of the books that I've used that I would highly recommend, Major Bible Themes, Lewis Berry Schaefer. This is excellent. 52 chapters, 4 or 5 pages apiece. Very solid, very sound. Excellent. I would highly recommend this. It would get people grounded in the basic Bible theme. Along a similar line, although it sounds like it might be very similar, and there's some overlap, but Treasury of Bible Doctrine. I suspect that these are available in the bookstore. If not, I know they're available through Gospel Folio. I've used Treasury of Bible Doctrine, and this has been excellent. Another course in book form, Christ Love the Church by William MacDonald. Again, basic church truth. One that's relatively hot off the press by our brother Randy Amos, who's here doing a seminar on the church. I have not used it yet. I've looked through it, and it looks outstanding. It's called the Discipleship Manual for the Body of Christ. Now, this is just a teeny tiny sampling. It's just some of what that I have used personally that has been very helpful. But as you heard already with our morning session, the bookstore's over here, one of the best you'll find, and there I'm sure will be lots and lots of help that can be used in the lives of other believers as we seek to disciple them. Lots of different resources. But I don't want you to leave here with the notion that discipleship is any one particular thing, that it has to be a weekly one-on-one type thing. Remember, I give a very broad definition of discipleship. It's just about getting involved in other people's lives. And there's so many things, in addition to what you've seen here that has happened in our assembly, there are other things apart from just one-on-one, weekly meeting together and studying the scriptures and talking about things. One of the things, for example, that we do in our assembly, we've got this little thing we call rope holders. Not sure where it came from, but the thought is that the adults will take a teenager. We've got between 25 and 30 teens in our assembly. And what we do is we adopt a teenager, and we are their rope holder. And what we do is we pray for them, and we encourage them, and we touch base with them, and we take them out for a meal, and we find out where they are, and we challenge them, and we encourage them. You can maybe recommend a good book to a young believer. Give them a good tape to listen to and follow up on this. Lots of different ways to get involved in other believers' lives that you might help them along in the faith. Lots and lots of different things. Our young people have been heavily involved in seed sower distribution. Many of you are familiar with this. Have any of you done the seed sowers? It's a great gospel outreach. We live in a town of about 15,000. We've reached about 95% of the homes, and our teenagers have been greatly involved in this, and they're learning something about service through this. This past summer, the vast majority of our teens were involved in some type of mission outreach. And it's largely because of the time that's been invested in their lives discipling them. And they're not afraid to go door to door. A couple of our young teenage girls spent a month in Spain with a missionary couple there, working with them. A large number went to Mexico on a mission trip for 3 weeks. Quite a few served at a camp in Kentucky for handicapped kids. It's a tough assignment. Many of them worked at mountaintop youth camps as counselors and so forth. Our teens are learning the value of service, but it's because we're investing ourselves in them, spending time with them, building relationships with them, and now they it's a whole lot better to teach them something about serving the Lord than trying to babysit them. They need to learn something. It's for their own health and their own good that they learn something about serving the Lord. One more example that I was reminded of, actually just a few days ago, and I feel like this, just as I reflected over this story, I feel like this is a good illustration of what discipleship can mean. About 3 or 4 days ago, on the front page of the Greensboro newspaper, was a picture of a friend of mine. I've known him for about 30 years. His name is Spencer. He's a cardiologist. And when I saw his picture, and the article was about people that are doing good deeds through the year, and the newspaper wanted to recognize some of these people. Well, this guy is a really solid believer. And the article was about how that he's been, you know, forgiving the debt of his people that owe him money and so forth. But anyway, the thing that prompted my memory on this, that reminded me of an example of discipleship, was that this fella, he and I had a very close friend in common. And this guy was really close with me. We went through dental school together and we planned our marriages together. His wife and my wife were best friends, and he and I were best friends. Anyway, and this guy, he got cancer. He was 44 years old, and about 3 years ago, he died. And Spencer, this cardiologist, he and I took the funeral. And I was able to spend a long time with my friend that died in the last 6 months. He lived about 6 months from diagnosis. And anyway, in the last week of his life, he shared something very meaningful with me. And he was talking about our friend Spencer, the cardiologist. And he told me how that he grew up with this guy in Charlotte, North Carolina, went to high school together and all through, and both of these guys were really, really godly men. And he shared with me just days before he went home to heaven how that it had meant so much in his life that Spencer never let up as far as holding him accountable. Every time he would see him, every time he would talk on the phone, one day to the next, it was always, Jim, what are you reading? What are you studying? What are you learning? What part of the field are you gleaning in? What is the Lord teaching you? What is the Lord doing in your life? Tell me about your quiet time this morning. He never let up for 30-some years. Every time he wrote, every time he called, every time he saw him, day to day, he never let up, all the way down to days before he went to heaven. He wanted to know, Jim, what do you read? What's the Lord teaching you? What's going on in your life, in your spiritual life? And I thought to myself, as I saw that picture and remembered that story, that's discipleship. You might be thinking, well, I don't know if I can do this one-on-one. I don't know. You can encourage somebody. You can come along. What would happen in your assembly if you went up to a teenager and asked him to tell you about tell you about your quiet time? What? Tell me about your quiet time. What did you read this morning? or what are you studying? What's the Lord doing in your life? I imagine a lot of them would be shocked. But then again, there are others that would be encouraged, that would appreciate your interest in their life. That's a form of discipleship. So I don't want you to think that it's any one set thing, but it's rather just coming alongside and encouraging them along in the faith. It may be somebody older than you are. It may be somebody younger than you are. Just somebody that you can help along, that you're a little further along down the road of the Christian life than they are, that you can encourage and make a difference in their life. Finally, I've got a list here of some of the benefits of discipleship. First, and these are listed in your notes there, it stimulates disciplined study and spiritual growth in all that are involved. I'll tell you, it's a tremendous thing to see people grow in the faith. And if they are accountable to you, and I think this is so important, if they are accountable, I mean, ultimately they're accountable to the Lord. But I'll tell you, it really helps when they know that every Thursday morning they're going to be meeting with you, and they're supposed to have read whatever you're studying, and they're to be prepared. It promotes accountability, and it promotes discipline in your life. And it also, the person that's doing the discipling, you better believe that you need to be ready as well. It'll help in your own disciplined Bible study. Also, it trains future leadership. If our assemblies are going to continue and flourish, we need to be involved in raising up men and women to take roles in the assembly that can carry forth the assembly. This is tremendously important. We need to be training our future leadership. Then again, it encourages the development of gifts. I know personally, when I moved to New Orleans, I had never done anything in a public way. I'd taken one course in college, a speech course, and I almost died. It was the worst experience of my life. And I would meet with Mr. Schleason, and we would talk about the scriptures, and I would see something, maybe something worshipful about the person of Christ, and we'd talk, and he'd say, you know, that's the sort of thing that's appropriate to share at the worship meeting. And I'd go, who, me? Well, you see, he encouraged me, and he helped me along, and he gave me direction, and he was a tremendous help. Before long, we would have our Sunday evening meetings. We would have 15 or 20 minutes for people to give a little word oftentimes, and he gave different ones of us young men opportunity to share a testimony and to just to get on our feet publicly. And I don't think I would have ever been able to do anything had it not been for his help and encouragement. And that's the sort of thing that can happen in a discipleship situation. It encourages the development of gifts. Then it teaches aspects of leadership not readily taught by way of preaching. For example, witnessing and visitation. You see, again, back to the verse in Ephesians 4, we're to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Well, I am thoroughly convinced that there are many aspects of the ministry that cannot be effectively taught from behind the podium. Thank God for good, solid teaching and preaching, for expository teaching of the Word of God. That's wonderful. But there are some things that you just can't teach from standing behind a pulpit. And I think effective evangelism techniques is one of those things. I happen to like EE. The thing I like about EE is that it gives you on-the-job training. You take these people out with you. You teach them in the classroom the techniques, and they learn how to present the gospel. But then you take them out with you, and they watch you do it. And then after a while, they begin to get comfortable, and they begin to do it. They get a chance to do it. You can't teach that standing behind a pulpit. You need to take them out and give them on-the-job training. That's discipleship. The same thing for visitation. How do people learn how to visit? Well, you take them with you, and that gives them opportunity to learn how to make an effective visit. It provides insight into the spiritual maturity, the character, and knowledge of the student. One of the guys that I'm meeting with now, his name is Al, was on the chart there. This guy, he is the shyest guy I have ever met in my life. They're new to the assembly. They've been in fellowship about 3 years now. He thinks the New Testament assembly is the greatest thing he has ever discovered. He is so excited about New Testament truth. But this guy is so incredibly shy. I would never have had a clue of how much he knows about the scriptures had I not been meeting with this guy one-on-one. Now, he's beginning to take, he's not a public sort of a person. He's just in the last year or so, he's taking more of a part at the Lord's Supper, and I've been trying to encourage him along because the guy knows the book. It's amazing. He just didn't know there was anything out there like the assemblies. He thinks it's the greatest thing going. But we find out where these people are spiritually. I wouldn't have a clue that this guy knows so much about the scriptures had I not met with this guy one-on-one. So there's a perfect work in progress, so to speak, that we can encourage along. I'm not saying make a platform speaker out of the guy, but at least you find out, you know, what they know and where they're at. And that's what we need to do. It just won't do to stand behind a pulpit and to teach New Testament principles, and then they get to be 18, 19, 20, and off they go, and they join the XYZ church, and we sit back and we say, well, I guess they never really got it. You know, I don't think that's good enough. We got to get involved and find out what they're thinking and find out what they understand and encourage them along and help them. And once they get a hold of the truth, and it's the Holy Spirit that impresses their heart with these precious truths that we enjoy, then they're hooked for life. You don't have to worry about them going off to the XYZ church. So it gives us insight into where they are. It also establishes accountability, and that sort of goes without saying. That's something that I think is lacking oftentimes today. It establishes accountability, and that's pretty self-explanatory. It builds relationships and unity within the body. I think that's one of the things that has characterized our meeting. We are a big family, and I think one of the reasons that we have such a spirit of unity at our meeting is because there is so much of this discipleship going on, and we do view ourselves as one big family. We can't be a family if we don't know each other, and we can't know each other if we don't spend time with each other. That's really all I'm trying to say. It provides opportunity for fellowship, for counsel, and for exhortation. Again, self-explanatory. It demonstrates the leader's commitment to the future of the assembly. They understand that we mean business. They understand that we're not interested. I mean, ours is a new work. Ours was a pioneer work. And we're raising up leadership so that if the Lord tarries, so that when we're gone, there will be people to take our place. And if we don't get a vision of that, we're in real trouble. We're in real trouble. And it's a thrill to see leadership come along. A few weeks ago, I noticed in our assembly that on a particular Sunday morning, there were 5 men preaching in different assemblies on that one morning. And that thrilled my heart to think that there were 5 men in our assembly on that same Sunday morning occupying different pulpits preaching the Word of God. And sometimes You know, the elders, it doesn't happen often, but there are three elders now, and we'll all be going away preaching on a particular Lord's Day, and we get back, and they love to tell us how we weren't missed. It was the best. You should have been at that worship meeting. It was great. You see, that's music to our ears. That's joy to a shepherd's heart, to see these people coming along and to ultimately to work yourself out of a job. Some of you have heard that same remark, I can tell. You know how it feels. Anyway, and finally, the personal satisfaction from seeing spiritual growth in others. And how do you put a price tag on that? I mean, it's such a joy. We, on our little flow sheet there, I told you I met with this guy for about 3.5 years, and then a couple of years ago, he started meeting with a fellow named Todd. Todd's new to the assembly. But he has embraced the truth in a tremendous way. He's been such an encouragement to us. And the other Wednesday night, he had a chance to speak. He's only had a few opportunities on Wednesday night. And he talked about the keys to spiritual growth. And he talked about the importance of studying the Word of God. And he talked about the importance of prayer. And he talked about the importance of worship. And I just sat back there, and I'll tell you what. I mean, I was just beaming to see this in these young men's lives. This guy's a math teacher at the high school, and he's probably late 20s, and just a fine fellow. And I just see how much he's grown because of this guy working in his life and discipling him and encouraging him. And now he's on his feet at the Lord's Supper. And these are sorts of things that are just tremendous to see. And it's vital if we're going to see our assemblies continue on and to go forward. So all I'm trying to say, and we've got 20 minutes left. I'm going to turn it over to Bob here in just a second. But all I'm trying to say is that I want to encourage you to just get involved. Get involved. Pick somebody. Make it known that you're willing to help, that you're willing to meet with somebody. Maybe you want to start in a smaller way. Maybe you want to be a rope holder, and you just want to pick a teen and say, listen, I want you to know that I'm going to commit to praying for you. And maybe get together with them every once a month or something and share a meal with them or her and give them a good book to read and follow up on it or give them a good tape to listen to and just show an interest in them. There's all sorts of ways. Pick somebody and go up one day and shock them maybe, but ask them what they read that morning in their quiet time. This is discipleship. It's just getting involved in their lives to help them along in the Christian life. Bob, who I met, I met Bob back in 1978. He, too, was involved with Vernon Schlieff, and he's got a lot of experience. He spent 10 years being discipled by Vernon, and he's discipled many, many young men over the years, and I just want to ask him. I put him on the spot. He didn't know he was going to be participating until late last night, but I'm going to put him on the spot and ask him to come up.
The Great Commission, if you have a new King James, it's better translated, I think, than the original King James. But the Great Commission is really to go to all the world and make disciples. If you look in the original word there, it's the word for making disciples. So it's not just go out and preach a roaring sermon and have an altar call and 14 people come forward that have come forward every week for the past 10 weeks and get saved again and again and again. It's that we're supposed to go out and see lives changed. And that's what discipleship is kind of all about. And then in 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, those things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to what kind of people? Faithful, not pew potatoes, not smooth Sunday morning onlys, you know, not the guy who comes once a month just to get his ticket punch, but you find you faithful men, and the word there is anthropos, I think. It's, in other words, man-faced people, men and women, commit to faithful people who will be able to stick it in a jar on the shelf, right? No, who will be able to teach others also. This is not a dead church. This is a living organism, and that means we're to take what has been given to us pick out some faithful, committed people who aren't just smoes or pew potatoes, pass it on to them so they can pass it on to somebody else. It's not about a holy huddle on Sunday morning. It's about making a difference in people's lives. Well, anyway. Meddling, I know. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren. Can you hear Paul? Finally. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. We're going to talk about discipleship today, and you've come here. You wouldn't be here if you weren't interested in discipleship. Praise the Lord for that. Some of you are elder. Some of those, you are younger. But discipleship is kind of like the blind man feeling the leg of the elephant, you know? Trying to tell you, what is this thing? Well, I don't know, you know. Is it a tree? Barky feeling, you know. It's got hair on it, though. I don't know. So we can use the term discipleship, and each of you is going to get a different picture in your mind of what we're talking about. I'll tell you the very first thing with discipleship is verse 8. Be positive. Be up. World's full of critics. A friend of mine says, I'm allergic to negative people. He's got a big badge this big. He wears it sometimes. You got to be positive, because if you go back to your home meeting and you want to see something accomplished, there's going to be, for every one that's in favor of it, there's going to be 10 that say, ah, we tried that last year, you know. We've done that 40 times. Didn't work then, won't work now, you know. Takes too much money, takes too much time. There's a million reasons not to do this. Just hang on and do it anyway. Be positive. You're going to, this Vern Schlieth that Jeff talked about, I don't know of anybody that I know that's been more criticized, more slandered, more, you could find a word that fits him, and he just kept plugging on. Now they say to me, they say, Bob, I think you've got Vernon's rose-colored glasses. You know, you look at a glass and it's always half full. You got to do that or you just get discouraged. So be positive. Pick somebody that you want to see a difference made in their lives. And dig in. If you're a young person, pick the godliest man or woman you know and say, hey, listen, would you meet with me once a week and do some discipleship? They may not know how to do it. That's okay. You learn together. They'll say, I don't know. I've never done that before. Oh, golly, you know. I don't know. You know, it's a big responsibility. You know, I don't know. I'm 78 years old. That's okay. Do it anyway. That's okay. I want to meet with you because you're the guy I picked. You're the one guy around here that's not a potted palm. You know? Come on. You meet with me. We'll have coffee. We'll have dinner. Let's do something great together and we'll learn together. If you're an older person who's not a potted palm, pick a younger person and say, listen, how would you like to meet with me one day a week? We'll go have breakfast and we'll talk about the scriptures. Pick one. My challenge to you is you wouldn't be here if you weren't interested. Okay, now that you're interested, put something beyond interest into it. Put some feet on it and go do it. You don't know how to do it. No problem. The guy you're doing it with doesn't know what you're supposed to be doing, see? Right? He didn't know if you're doing it right or wrong. Just do something, right? In the Navy, they used to say, lead, follow, or get out of the way. I think that's a good thing for the church, too. Right? Well, look at the next verse. Those things which you have both learned and received, the word there is taken it to yourself, owned it for your own, and heard and seen in me. What are you supposed to do? Just do it. Just do it. Nike's famous slogan. Just do it. All right? But notice this is not a classroom setup, you know. All of us guys, all you guys that are seminary graduates and Bible school graduates, you know how you're comfortable behind a little podium with a chalkboard and a piece of chalk and a stick. That's not discipleship. Discipleship is plowing your life into the life of someone else. It's personal. Well, I don't know if we can do this. You know, we've only had two sign up. Vernon Schlieff in 1978, Christmas 78 or 77, sent a letter to every assembly in the United States. Ended up, I think, eight or nine of us. Now, a lesser man would say, I don't know if it's worthwhile. You know, that's not much of a class. Well, except that you take one man a day, every day, and spend 3 hours that day with that person. You eat together. You sit down at a table together. You talk together. He gets inside your skull. You get inside his skull. You are pouring a life into another life. It's not just a lecture, and then hail hearty, brother, go be fed, be warmed, you know. It's about pouring a life into another life. Notice he says that not just what you've heard, but what you've seen in me. Tuesday night was my night. I was in the Navy, 25 years in the Navy. I was 32 years old when I got saved. I was a rapscallion. I got this little letter in the mail at the chapel. I looked at it. I thought, I would like, after I got saved, I would like to learn the Bible. I called him up. It was for young men, I wasn't, that would move to where he was, I wasn't, who would spend time with him, get a little part-time job, single, I wasn't, I couldn't, I didn't, I wasn't. I said, listen, would you come over, how about if you teach me the Bible, I'd really like to learn it. He said, would you really like to learn it? I said, oh, would I ever. I said, would you teach me? He said, I don't know. Why don't you come over and have dinner with me and I'll find out. So I went to dinner over at his house, and he asked me a bunch of questions. Was I serious? Was I willing to spend an hour a day minimum serious study, not quiet time, serious study 1 hour a day, digging in the Scripture? Was I willing to be at every meeting whenever the doors are open? Was I willing to make a commitment to the things of God in my life and make my life count? I was. He said, well, then I'm willing to spend 3 hours a week with you. Tuesday was my night. I'd leave work at 3:45. I'd go to the bookstore, and I'd browse around and talk with Vernon Schlieff. I was like a flea on his back. Everywhere he went, I went. I followed him. I watched what he did. I watched what he said. I watched who he talked to, how he did it, how he dressed, how he carried himself. I watched everything about him. And then we went to his house, and his wife Gladys made me supper. And we sat at the dinner table and talked about the Lord's things. How they got there, what they'd done, where they were from. I learned about him. I wasn't learning Scripture, I didn't think. But I was. I was learning how Scripture came out into a life. It's not just dead words in a book. It's living and powerful, mightier than anything we've ever seen, and it changes lives. And you don't get that on a chalkboard. And then we'd go over to the Bible study room, it was called. And he and I, for a couple hours, would study the book. And he made me get a steno pad. And down one half of the steno pad, I'd write questions all week long as I studied. And then we'd sit down and he'd say, well, how'd your week go, Bob? 3 hours now. The first hour and a half or so was spent, how'd your week go? Oh, man, I had a tough week. Well, what happened? Well, you know, this guy poked me in the nose, and I was ready to rip his head off, and, you know, well, what do you think the Lord would have had you done in that situation? You see, we're not even in the book yet. We're talking about life and life circumstances and how the book applies to life circumstances. That's what it's about, isn't it? And then he'd say, well, you got your pad? I always had my pad. I'd open it up and we'd start down the questions. Well, Vernon, where'd Lot get his wife from? If God is big enough to make a rock, can he make a rock he can't lift? You know, and sometimes he'd say, you know, Bob, that's just a stupid question. Those are questions that unsaved people ask when they're trying to put God in a box. And our God's bigger than a box, you see. I remember the time when I had the men from the service men there, they were staying here, and we didn't have a bit of food. And I prayed. And you know what happened? A ship ran aground in the curve in the Mississippi River. Is this not true? And you know what they had to do to lighten the ship? Throw bananas overboard. I sent all the men down. We ate bananas for a month. We had fried bananas, banana sandwiches, bananas raw. We had bananas everywhere. I'm telling you, can God make a rock he can't lift? I don't know about that, but I'll tell you what, he can run aground a ship that's never since run aground in that place again and feed a whole bunch of men. And you know what I learned? I learned that God is real. And faith is real. And the book isn't just words on a page or words on a chalkboard with some lecturer, you know? It's real, and it changes lives. And you know what I thought? I thought, you know, that's the God I want to know. That's the God I want to serve. I don't want this dead God. We sit in big church where I grew up, you know, we sang and we sat in our holy huddle and amen. Amen. I wanted some excitement. This is an exciting God. He knocked down the walls of, well, you know the story. He's bigger than a bird box. Now, how do you learn that? By reading dry words on a dry page? No, by seeing it lived out. And we'd go down my questions, and he'd get answers. And then next week, I'd start a whole other list of questions. Man, I took up tablets. And I thought, you know, I want to do that in other men's lives. You're planting a vision. How do you live by faith? What's the faith principle? I can't teach that to you. You got to live with me. You got to see a day where you don't have food in your pantry and you get down on your knees and you cry out to a God because your wife is in tears because there's nothing in the cupboard. And you go out and get the mail, and here's a check from somebody you've never heard of in your life. It's a big God. Hey, don't learn that on a chalkboard. You get that by a man pouring his life into your life. Vision, optimism, faith. It's on-the-job training. Come on, Bob, you're going to Macomb, Mississippi with me this weekend. Oh, really? Yep. What am I going to do? I don't know. I'll tell you when we get there. And you get there, and he leans over in the song service, and he says, now, instead of me preaching, I'd like you to just get up and give your testimony. Never done that before. Oh, tonight's the first night. Because he'd already taught me how to give it, see? Now it's time to put it to work. Well, I don't want to. Didn't ask you if you wanted to. And I passed that on to another man named Carl. Took Carl up to Jackson, Mississippi to a drug and alcohol rehab center, sitting in the song service. I leaned over to Carl and said, now, Carl, you're going to give your testimony today. He said, I don't think I want to. I said, I didn't ask you if you wanted to. You're just going to do it. Oh, golly, I don't know. Well, he did. And a man got saved that night by listening to his testimony. See, it's not just dead words on a page. It's a living, breathing good news. And discipleship is passing that along. Passing it along. I'll just give you a couple little tips that I do. I do the same thing, 3 hours a night. You commit to 1 hour a day. You commit to being at all the meetings. And if you're not at the meeting, I want to know why. And it better be that you were sick. Well, you know, my wife, she's a dog, get the kids there. Doesn't count. Sick, dead, in the hospital, any of those are good excuses. Anything else, you get invited to the White House, I'll guarantee you, you'd be on your deathbed before you wouldn't go. Well, you're getting to meet with the God of the universe. And you don't show up in, you know, flip-flops and a ragtag shirt. I expect you to dress right. I expect you to smell right. I expect you to get groomed right. I expect you to be there. I expect you to participate. You need to carry your share of the load because this is a participatory thing. This isn't a spectator sport.
And if you don't participate, I'll talk to you because you're accountable. But you know, it's a two-sided coin because when you're doing that, you're accountable too. And you come down from the platform and one of the young men walks up to you and he slips your breath mint. Okay. You're accountable, aren't you? That's good for all of us, and we both learn together, don't we? Well, I use some tools, and I'll just give you real quick. Oh, goodness sakes. These are practical tools that I use. I start everybody at ground zero. This is a Bible. 66 books. Well, you get the idea. We start at zero. Why? Because this guy may be a seminary graduate that I'm discipling. In fact, I had one guy talk to me. He said, you know, I almost quit. Everything you were teaching me, I learned years ago. But you know, what they're getting is they're getting some basics. The next person they disciple might be a brand new Christian. And they need tools. And if you started them in hermeneutics or homogenization, you know, what do they teach this brand new believer? Well, they got to start at ground zero. So you start them off. I found a good tool is called Living in Christ. It's a Billy Graham. It's the booklet you get when you go forward in a crusade. Got four little lessons in it. And then I go to Roots, it's called, which is also from Billy Graham. It's a discipleship little thing. And then we do What the Bible Teaches. Emmaus course. Best there is. Now you may think this is pretty simple. You're right. But I expect every man I do, and I only do men, by the way, and then I expect the men to go home and disciple their wives. So their first disciple is going to be right in their own house. They disciple their wives. And then we do Christ Love the Church by Brother Bill McDonald. Learn about New Testament principles. I teach them how to be, number one, I find out, are they saved? You'll find people in your assembly have been there for years. They're not saved. Well, then we're working on getting them saved. A lot of meetings, they think, I don't know why we don't have any power in this meeting. Well, you got about as much Holy Spirit in that meeting as a, well, you get the idea. There's probably a lot of people in your meeting that aren't even saved. I find out where they're saved. Then I teach them how to witness and how to give their testimony, how to write out their testimony, how to give it in public. And about every month or 6 weeks, we have a testimony night. And everybody gets up and does their testimonies, elders and all. I was in one meeting, and a young man came up to me and he said, you know, Brother Bob, I'm not sure our elders are saved. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I've never heard their testimony at all. Oh, so that Wednesday night, we had a testimony time for the elders. It was great. Nobody knew that old John used to shoot pool and Joe used to throw craps on the street corner. And I mean, it was great. And look at the new life they've got. The young people were pumped about it. They said, we ought to do this more often. It was fun. Well, that's the idea. But you know, if nobody ever says, why don't you give your testimony? Well, I've never done that. Well, do it. Let's try tonight and give them some guideline on how to do it. And then we use the basic Bible doctrines. It's an Emmaus course. We do an Old Testament survey, New Testament survey. And then there's a lot of other things we go on from there. Just a thought. Nothing. I'm not against Bible school. I'm not against seminary. But if you go to Bible school or seminary, you're going to get an Old Testament survey, 1 9-week period. Going to get a New Testament survey, 1 9-week period. Going to study maybe the Ephesians. And I can show you these because I've got the course outlines from various seminaries to show you. Because I was curious. I wonder how much Bible they get. Well, an Old Testament survey, that's 27 hours. We'll spend a year on that. That's 520 hours. It takes time. Now, you come out and you think this guy from seminary's got so much experience. A friend of mine, denominational pastor in town, came out of seminary. He's been a pastor for about 8 years.
little church, he's finally got to do a wedding. Didn't know how to do a wedding. He called me up. Hey, Bob, will you teach me how to do a wedding? Sure. I discipled him on how to do a wedding. Same thing on a funeral. Never been in a hospital. I said, well, come, I'll go with you. Took him by the arm. We went to the hospital. Discipleship is not only teaching, but it's taking the person along. Go to the hospital with them. Take them with you. The next time you go, ask them to pray. The next time you go, ask them to read a little scripture with you. When you do a wedding, have this brother or sister read a passage for the wedding. A couple times of that, then the next time somebody calls for a wedding, you tell them, well, I can't do it, but I've got a brother who would be glad to. And let them do the wedding. Or let them do the funeral. It's on-the-job training. You're equipping the saints for what? Work of the ministry. And that's really what discipleship is. It's not a lecture. It's the pouring of a life from one life to another life.